favorite books. I told you that why I like it so much. Most of the epistles, or many of the epistles, I should say, that Paul wrote, he wrote to churches and told them some things they were doing wrong. And particularly the church at Corinth. But when he wrote to this church, he didn't jump all over them about things they were doing wrong. He seemed to want to inspire them to go on further from where they were. And the book of Philippians is a church epistle. But if you really want to know about the church and all the ramifications of why it's local and visible and what God defines as the church, the book of Ephesians and Colossians are a whole lot better to detail to you what the church is. But Philippians is about Christian living. It's about what God wants from me as a church member and what God wants from you as a church member. I suppose if you wanted to put a title on it, I suppose an appropriate one would be Mission Impossible, because all we can ever do is try. We can never go on to absolute perfection. We can never be exactly the kind of church member and precisely the type of church that God means for us to be. We just can't. But God wants us to try. And Colossians and Ephesians tells you what the church is. It defines it. It shows you it's local and visible. It shows you who the head is, who the foundation is. But Philippians is one that strikes at the heart. It tells each individual church member what attitude they should have. And it tells the church as a whole what attitude the church should have. And it certainly tells the pastor what attitude he should have. We fall short of all these attitudes. But nevertheless, we need to know what they are. I've already gone down to verse 5, and I've already covered it. And I used it to put in point of fact what verses 1 through 4 were talking about. So I'll just begin by once again stating Philippians 2 and 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There are several different words in the New Testament translated mind. This one means attitude. It means your attitude. How many times have you heard the expression used, "I tell you what's wrong with her, she's got an attitude. I tell you what's wrong with him, he's got an attitude." Or you tell your children, "You got the wrong attitude." And it's often used in an unfavorable sense. But all of us have an attitude. My attitude is different from some of yours, and some of yours is different from mine, and everybody has a different attitude about everything. If you sit down and talk to people long enough, and if they're open and honest with each other and not trying to please each other, and will just actually state what they believe about different things or what they feel about different things, you'll discover there's a wide variety of attitudes. But this is talking about the attitude that Christ had toward individuals and toward the church. And it's an encouragement to each one of us to try and take the same attitude. Now, I want to warn you, you can't do what he did. But you can try. And you can have an attitude that when you fail to do and have this attitude, that you can repent of it and try to do better. Someone asked me one time, "What is the Christian life after you're saved?" It's very simple. You keep on trying to do better. Very simple. You keep on trying to do better. You never reach the point in life where you think, "Okay, now I've got the right attitude. Now I've come to the point in my understanding of Scripture and my relationship with God that I know that what I do and what I say and what I think and the way I act at church is the way that everybody else ought to act." Well, I'll tell you point blank, you've got a bad attitude. because it's continually trying to do better. And that's what all church members, and certainly the pastor, perhaps more than anyone else, ought to try to do. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, he's just got through telling them in 1 through 4 the attitude that he wanted the people in the church to have. Now he's going to tell you what attitude Christ had so you can take a good look at it. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus Christ knew who he was. He knew he was the Son of God. He knew he was God. He knew that he was a man, but he knew that God indwelt him in all his fullness. He knew that in him was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was just as much God as was the Father and was the Son and the Holy Spirit. They were all in one, and they were in him. Because Paul said, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him. Now, when he said, and ye are complete in him, what he's telling you is, if you've got your faith in Jesus Christ, you've got your faith in the Father, you've got your faith in the Holy Spirit, you've got your faith in the Son. You're complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. So, when you say, our Father who art in heaven, the Holy Spirit certainly hears your prayer. So does the Father, so does the Son. And they are all in one, in the person of the glorified man, Christ Jesus. Now, he didn't think he was robbing God of anything, because he was in the form of God. He was a man, but in him dwelt all of the fullness bodily. And he didn't consider that he was taking anything away from God because he was a man. When Philip came to him, Philip said, Master, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. He said, that'll be enough. We'll be satisfied then. Jesus said, Philip, have I been with you so long, and have you not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. They were looking at God, the outer form of God, who had put on an outer man named Jesus Christ. And when Jesus stood on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah, and Peter, James, and John were there, they saw the glory of God shining through that man. And they got to really see that in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, suppose you had never sinned. Suppose that you had all power in heaven and earth. Suppose you could do anything you wanted. And you look down upon this group of people, humanity, that were so mixed up it was pathetic, in constant disobedience against you, the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, mean, snarly, contemptuous, hateful, spiteful, and worst of all, those who thought they weren't any of those things. Self-righteous. There's one thing the Lord really gets irritated at. It's self-righteousness. Believe me, I've encountered an awful lot of it in our churches. Now, what do you think a fellow like this would do down here on earth among all of this confusion and all of these mixed up people, but made himself of no reputation? He could have come down, whipped up a few miracles, wiped out the whole Roman army, was speaking a single word, but he didn't make himself of any reputation. Why not? That's not God's nature. That's not God's character. That's not the way God is. Believe it or not, God is humble. He's humble. You say, I can't believe it. He's humble. If you saw Christ and you studied the life of Christ, you saw how God is. And God is not only humble, he's just. So there comes a point in time where God's humbleness and humility has to draw a line, because if it didn't, he could no longer be just. God is the perfect balance of all things, and he alone is God. And I'm very thankful to God. And at times, sometimes in the middle of prayer, I'll just thank God that he's the way he is. Because he really is humble. He really is merciful. He really is gracious. But he's just. And you may say, well, how can he be humble and loving and compassionate and pour out his wrath on all these people during the vials of wrath on the earth? Because he's just. You can't be perfect without being just. And believe me, not by my estimation or by my summation, but God is just. And I accept him as just in all things, perfect in all things, full of grace. And took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of me. We've gone to the bathroom all of our lives. You know what happened when we go to the bathroom? Kind of embarrassing. You know about everything we do, don't you? God's son, God had never had to do any of that. Jesus had to do all of that. And God lowered himself and came and lived in the body of a man. God made the man in the womb. He was perfect. He had all the inclinations of a male. And yet, in some way that is quite miraculous to me, he never once gave in to them. He put up with all the inconveniences that we human beings put up with. All the embarrassing things that we have to go through. And there's only one reason he did it. Because he loved us. Now that's unadulterated love. That's uncompromising love. That's amazing grace. And he did it for us. Now, what's that got to do with your attitude? That's why I like this book so much. Whenever I get feeling sorry for myself, or I feel like, people just don't understand, and they've gotten irritated over something in the church, some little something that was said here or there, and looks like it may cause problems, I just get all worried inside, and bothers me and everything. And then I get to realizing what I just told you, that Christ loved me that much. I also remember that all power in heaven and earth is given unto him. I also remember that all wisdom, God's wisdom, is so far superior to ours that it's pathetic. I remember what Jesus said when he had gathered the church together and gave the Great Commission. Just before he told them, go ye, as you are going, make disciples. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Remember what he said just before that. He said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. And I think, well, he's the head of the church. He's the foundation of the church. And I say to myself, well, maybe you need an attitude adjustment. Maybe it's you that's wrong. Maybe it's your attitude that's wrong. And I examine myself and I pray about it. And if I see the possibility that I'm wrong, just the possibility, I'll just kind of fluff it off and go on. If not, I just let him take care of the problem because he's all wise. Took me a long time to realize that he loves this church a billion times more than I do. And he's the foundation and the head of it. And he wants one thing from me. He wants submission. He wants the same thing from you. He wants submission in your life to his will for your life. And to look back at what Jesus did, being perfect, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily, and took on the form of the likeness of a man, and had to put up with all the inconveniences we put up, runny nose, headaches, stomach pains when you ate something wrong. He had to put up with all that. But he did it as a man because he loved him. So whenever I get the least bit discouraged, depressed, down in the dump, I just suddenly realize you got the wrong attitude. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Put up with these things. Put up with your aches and pains. Put up with all the different medical problems you've got. Put up with all the disasters you think they're disasters in your own families and among your relatives. Just go ahead and pass through life. Pray about it. Ask God to take care of it and believe that he loves you enough to do all this. Don't think he's going to turn a deaf ear to your request. But there's a thing about God that I've learned. He's perfect in all things. He's perfect in wisdom. And he knows the best way to take care of the situation. And he knows if you're wrong in what you think ought to be done. And he may do it in a quite different way. And you may end up being the one that's wrong. And so you have to understand that you can't ask God to do something that isn't wise and expect him to do it. And you can't ask God to do something that you think ought to be done just because you're sure you're right. That's why I close every prayer. I ask these things in Jesus' precious name, if they be in accordance with his holy and righteous will. And every night that I pray twice every night. I close with that because I've learned that I make a lot of mistakes. I've learned I don't have the right attitude. Have you learned that? Have you learned that you don't have the right attitude? I hope you have. Because if you don't think that, if you think you've got the right attitude, you've got the wrong attitude. Your attitude can always get better unless you're God. And God's the only one whose attitude is perfect, but it's something we all ought to work at. And being found in fashion, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. All of a sudden, he came into existence, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, the Son of God has always been. But the man Christ Jesus, flesh and blood, made of the seed of a woman, formed by God, his Father. He is his Father. And he dwelt in him. And suddenly, there he was, the man Christ Jesus, in a virgin's womb, and God dwelling in him. He humbled himself. He succumbed to the Spirit of God that indwelt him. This indicates he emptied himself. It means he just poured out the part of us that's so important to us, our self. Am I more interested in what happens to Geraldine than I am my own wife? No, I'm not. We have a tendency to love those that belong to us, and it's just a very natural thing. And I'm not putting that down. And don't ever try to change that. You can't. It's absolutely impossible. But we have to. Christ emptied out himself, poured himself out, gave up his own desires, gave up his own wants. He enjoyed being a man. Christ enjoyed life. He was a man of sorrows, and he had all kinds of problems, but Christ enjoyed life. He was made by God, perfect, and remained perfect to the cross. That's the only way God could be just in forgiving us of our sins. But he emptied himself. All of his self-desires, all of his self-wants, all of his self-pities, all the things that a normal man has. He emptied himself of all these things and put our desires and our wants and our needs before his. There never has been a man like him, never will be a man like him again. But you know, over in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it indicates that we will be like him. And everybody always thinks about glowing in the dark when they see that in this glorified body. Well, I don't deny that has some aspect to it. But can you imagine what it would be like to not have your own self-centered interest and just to be like Jesus and to not have the selfish wants and desires and attitudes that we all have? I can't imagine it. But I know it's going to happen. In the meantime, as we struggle along down here in the Dardanelle Missionary Baptist Church, we're just going to have to be satisfied with trying to have a better attitude from week to week, month to month, and year to year. The last part of himself that he poured out the very last part, was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Three times he prayed, Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. And finally, he didn't want to be separated from God. He knew he was going to be separated from God temporarily, because God does not bear sin. I mean, God has never sinned. And sin is such an abomination to God that he does not touch it. That's why the man, Christ Jesus, came. He cried out on the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Spirit of God left the man. And the man took our sin in his own body on the tree. And he was separated for the first time since God formed him in Mary's womb from the only father he had, the only father he will ever have, God the Father. That's what he was praying for. Lord, I don't want to be separated from you. If it be possible, remove this cup from me. Finally, the last time, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The only man who ever emptied out his own life for all men and knew he would be separated from God for 3 days and three nights. As a man, stone cold dead in a tomb outside Jerusalem. So I try to remind myself of this quite often, and I'm standing up here telling you all this right now, and it makes me feel good inside, and I believe I've told you what God wanted me to tell you, and I believe all this. Ironically, this afternoon something could happen that would change my attitude completely. Then I would find myself irritated, grumpy, hard to get along with. All of a sudden, instantly, something would happen and it would just inside me. It would just. But do you know how I get over that? This right here. That's what the Bible means when it says, Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. It's okay to get depressed. Anybody says they never get depressed is lying. You're going to have a bad attitude about stuff. You're going to get irritated. You're going to get mad. You're going to have indignation about things. You're not going to be happy with things at work. You're not going to be happy with your husband or with your wife all the time. You're not going to be happy with your kids all the time. Those things happen. And sometimes I show my backside, as my mother used to say. But through all of this, I get over it. And I ask God to forgive me. And I feel like a small little child that knew better, but went ahead and did it anyway. That's what amazing grace is. It's a forgiveness of something that you've talked about and you've preached to other people, and all of a sudden you find yourself doing the same thing. Well, this is the cheerful part of all this. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, that's the good part. You know what? He's going to resurrect me one day. Either I'm still going to be alive when he comes, and I'm going to be instantly changed, or my body will be out in the grave somewhere, and he'll have to resurrect that, and I'll be coming back with him. Would you all do me a favor? If I die while you all are still here in this church, will you please not pass by the casket and say, doesn't he look good? Just doesn't say anything. Don't do that. Doesn't he look good? Don't do that. And I wish you'd do something else for me. Don't tell my wife he's in a better place. Please don't tell my wife that. You say, well, we got to say something. Say, well, that rascal is having the time of his life. You can say that. You can say, it was that booger's having a wonderful time of his life. And don't go in there sad and unhappy. Oh, poor Brother McNamara. You rascals are going to still be down here in this rotten mess. And I'm going to be laying there, oh, okay. And five will get you ten that got my hair parted wrong. And so you'll look up there and you'll say, I know what Imogen should say. He's got that suit on. For the first time in my life, I won't be able to choose my own suit. I can't do it anyway. But I hope she bears me in a jumpsuit. But that's not very likely. In any case, please don't give me all these cliches. I give them to you all the time. But usually I reserve he's in a better place or she's in a better place for people that have been out of church for years that don't have any idea about what's happening. And I'm just trying to give them some assurance that the profession of faith he or she made, they're in heaven. And I say, he's in a better place. And if I look at the body, and it's the awfulest looking thing I've ever seen in my life, I'll say, well, sure looks good, doesn't she? You say, well, you're a lying hypocrite. I've told you that for 31 years. You don't have to worry about it. Then I ask God to forgive me. So, now, I don't know why I got off on that subject, and forgive me. I'm going to have him sing it. Cooney won't request it, and Dad won't allow it, but I'm going to sing it anyway. When Cooney goes on, if she goes for me, I'm going to say, we'll be glad when you're gone, you rascal, you. May do the same. You're not going to be buried if something doesn't match. I won't allow that. Now, after the Lord told him all this, and you think about all this stuff we've said here, and we think about what Jesus did for us, now, wherefore? Look up here. See that therefore? Starts right up here. Boom, 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 boom. Wherefore? Same thing as therefore. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, given him a name that's above every name. He tells you that. Now, here's another one. Wherefore? He said, now since all these wherefores up here are true, he says, here's the crux, the reason I told you all of this. Wherefore, my beloved, members of the church at Philippi, and the same is true for us here at the church at Dardanelle, as ye have always obeyed. Now, this is why he loved the church so much. They did what he directed them to do by the word of God. They believed the word of God. He said, as you have always obeyed. And here's the sneaky part. Not as in my presence only. He said, you just didn't do it when I was there. I remember when I used to go over to the teacher's lounge at Dardanelle High School. They would be in there. And believe it or not, some of them used a little profanity. Some used a lot. And believe it or not, every time I ever went in there, they were either crucifying Mr. Fugit, who was the superintendent, or they were crucifying Earl Kirtley, who was the principal. And I mean, they were just, oh, you wouldn't believe the stuff they were saying about it. Well, I taught chemistry, physics, earth science, physical science. I didn't go down there much, because quite frankly, I wanted them to have their fun, and I just, when I went down there, it ruined it. The teacher's lounge had a little hall leading into it, so I could hear everything they were saying in there, and sometimes I'd stand out there and listen. It was awful. You wouldn't want to know about it. And so then I would walk in. When I would walk in, hush over the whole group. They start reading magazines and everything. And the chatter would die down. Why? Because I was a preacher. And you don't talk about bad stuff or bad-mouthed people when preachers are around. But this was an unusual church. He said, not as in my presence only. But now, how much in my absence? This is one of my favorite verses in Scripture. And as soon as I exposit on this one, I'll stop. I love this Scripture. But now much more in my absence. work out your own salvation. Kategorizestai is what's used here for work out your own salvation. Kategorizestai. You've heard me do this many times. This is one of the most significant verses in Scripture. People in Assembly of God, Pentecostal churches, they say, see, you got to work for your salvation. That has nothing to do with that whatsoever. Work out is kategorizestai. What it means is, take what you have, what I've given you. Let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's go back up to where we were. You have the mind of Christ. You have Christ living inside you. He said, okay, now, kategorizestai. He said, take what you have, and this is what the word means, taking what you have to an ultimate conclusion. As I've told you many times, I was saved 61 years ago. Here I was, a 12-year-old boy, who had just been saved by grace through faith. And there ahead of me lay what? I didn't know. I never thought much about the future. I just thought about Mary Ann Edwards and some of the other pretty little girls in church. I didn't think much about anything else. And my life was vanilla ice cream cones as high as I could stack them. Papa Mike would let me do that as I went over to town. My life was Tom Mix, Kent Maynard, and all the sissy cowboys down at the Melba Theater, Roy Rogers and Gene Autry and that sissy bunch. But that was my life. I had no idea what lay ahead. I had no idea what a sinful person I really am, by birth and by nature. Oh, I knew I was a sinner. Believe me, I knew that. But I had no idea of what attitude was or anything else. Over there, ahead of me, lay life between here and that wall. Well, kategorizestai means to work out, carry what you have, the salvation I've given you. Notice it says your own salvation. It means it's a personal possession. Take the salvation, you own it, that I've given you, with fear and trembling. Oh my. You talk about carrying what I already have to an ultimate conclusion. You better believe I did it with fear and trembling. I'd do stuff that was wrong, and I was afraid God was going to kill me right on the spot. I'd lie to my mother. You don't want to know what I did, and I don't want to tell you. But I did it with fear and trembling. How much did I progress? Only God knows. But up till the time I was 23, I doubt if I took a half a step. I had a lot of fear and trembling. Finally, when I was 23, I realized, man, I can't put up with this. So I got scripturally baptized by immersion. And then I had taken another step, and I thought, boy, this is great. But then, Vietnam broke out, Korea, Vietnam. I went through some pretty tough times. I had a lot of fear and trembling during that time. And I'd keep asking myself, are you sure you're saved? Well, yeah, I'm saved. I'd have all the scriptures and prove it to myself. But I did it with fear and trembling. Finally, God called me to preach, and I moved to the seminary in Little Rock with my family, 7 kids, my wife, and the journey began. I don't know how far along I've come, but I know this. I had no idea when I went in that seminary what a bunch of rotten sinners preachers are, and most of them never admit it. I thought I was going in with a bunch of holy jokes. And after I got in there, I discovered they're just like you. And then I had to study the scriptures. God forced me into it. And when I studied the scriptures, I saw myself. And I realized what I was and what I am. The chief of sinners, sold under sin. An unprofitable servant, not needed. And I began to understand what I had, this salvation I owned, was totally by the grace of God. Totally. And I've been walking ever since, micro step by micro step. My attitude has improved. But when I get to the point where I think, okay, now I'm really up, boom, all of a sudden I'm just like, I'm back where I was. My attitude will never be the attitude of Christ. Never in this life. That's the goal over there, that wall. I didn't know that when I was saved. I know it now. Let me tell you what I have discovered, for which I am eternally grateful. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It was God that saved me. It was God that led me to scriptural baptism. It was God who taught me what this scripture meant. It was God who led me on that journey. It's God who brought me thus far. It's God who's going to take me home. And you see, the advantage of all this is that how can I quit doing this? How can I quit preaching? How can I quit teaching? How can I do it, knowing what I know? I tell you what the problem is with many church members. They don't want to know a whole lot about Christ because they like themselves just the way they are, and they don't want to change. We all need to change. I'm still changing. We all need to change. And the change is up to us. And we have to caturgus este, work out what we already have, eternal salvation, and work out in fear and trembling and awareness of how little we know and how much God works in our lives and how little we follow him. That following part's up to you. And it's a quarter till, and it's time to quit. But I love this book of Philippians. One of my favorite books in the Bible. Brother...